Thank you. Someday I'll have to remember which language I'm speaking in. Oh, shoot. Right now it's pretty simple. That was awesome. I love the prayers in the different languages. It's just amazing. Just amazing. This is all amazing. This whole week has been amazing. And thank you for letting me be a part of it. It's been amazing because you can... appreciate it. It's been amazing for me because I really feel like the Holy Spirit has been moving a great deal within the worship, within the drama, within... I left it up from last week. Or this morning, I guess. Just the movement of the Holy Spirit within this room, within this campus, within the greatness of who God is. So I just want to thank you for letting me be a part of this. You know what I can't stand? There's a few things I can't stand. One of the things I cannot stand is rules. Can I get an amen? It's weird, I thought college students would be a little more with me on that. Uni students, excuse me. I can't stand rules, all right? I don't like the fact that everywhere I have to go, somebody's telling me what to do. It bugs me, right? I come from America, land of the free, home of the brave. Stop telling me what to do. I don't like it when you say get in a line. I don't want to get in a line. But you have to get in a line or else you're seen as like some sort of radical, right? You can't just walk up in front of line. And we learned this from the very beginning, kindergarten. They teach you how to queue, as you say here. We just call it a line because queue nobody knows how to spell. In America, you know how to do it here. I don't like rules because rules get in the way of what I want to do. Sometimes they help you with what you want to do, but I particularly don't like the rules when you drive. I think that should go away. But I do think that everyone should move out of my way while I drive. So I understand that this is probably not something that's going to happen. Rules can be a pain. And you know what's funny about rules is in the end, somebody just made them up at one point. You know that, right? For us, America, it was you can drive 55 miles per hour. And it was just the rule. And someone at some point in some office somewhere said, 55 miles, and this is like, you know, when Henry Ford was making the Model T, he was like, what we should do is say you can't go too fast. And they're, how much is too fast? Let's make the rule 55, because no one will ever move that quickly. Ever. Horses don't move that fast. I'm sure our cars won't move that fast. Well, fast forward 75 years, cars can go a lot faster than that, and driving 55 feels like you're walking with a limp. You know, I remember the first time I got on a road that had a 65 mile per hour speed limit. I thought I had died and gone to heaven. I'm like, whoa! 65. Now in Montana, you can drive 85 miles an hour. Crazy Montana. You would know how funny that was if you've ever been to Montana. Not crazy. But rules have always been around. Rules will always be around. And I guess we just have to learn what they really are. There's rules. We have rules within Scripture. We have rules. We have the Ten Commandments. That's the first rule that kind of shows up. And we talked a little bit earlier before about legalism and perfectionism and how just knowing the rules is really the minimum of what you can do. But we had 10 because people needed to sort out how to live together. So we got these 10 rules. And as soon as people got the 10 rules, the first thing they did was go, well, those are really important. Those will probably save us if we keep them. Not that it says that anywhere in Scripture, but if we keep all those rules, we'll be righteous and holy and God will save us. So we better keep those rules. So the first thing to do, if you're going to have 10 commandments, the first thing you need to do is make sure you don't break those 10 commandments. Am I right? Yes. Am I right? Okay, we're working together here. I know it's been a long day already. I understand. We maybe need a 7-inning stretch, but work with me. You don't want to break those rules. So the best thing to do, not to break a rule, is you know what? Another rule. Would you agree? You really are making me work hard tonight. If you don't want to break a rule, the best thing to do is to create another rule. So this is what they did around the Ten Commandments. All right, there was 10, but that was a problem because if you break one, we're in real trouble. So let's create a bunch of other commandments to go around the 10 commandments. And so they created something that they like to call a hedge around the law. Because they figured if you didn't break all these, you wouldn't break these. Ah, brilliant. The only problem is, if you break one of those, you're that much closer to the 10. So what we should do is we should build another hedge around the law. Because that way we won't break these, and then we won't break these, and then we won't break these, and then we won't break those. Awesome. Well, this continued on over and over and over and over until we got 600 and something. I always want to say 611, 613, 600. 600 and a lot of rules. That's a lot of rules. That's a lot of rules. That is a ridiculous amount of rules. 613. But you know what people did? As soon as there were 600 and however many laws, as soon as there were to hedges around the laws to not break the 10, you know what they did? They figured out loopholes, because we like loopholes, ways out of having to keep the law. For instance, a beautiful one, and I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but a beautiful one was this. They could only walk a certain amount of steps on Sabbath from their home. Well, let's break that down a little bit, shall we? From their home, what's a home? You do a couple things at home. You eat and you sleep, am I right? Well, that means if I need to travel further than I can, according to the hedge around the law, if I need to go further than I can according to the hedge around the law, the best thing for me to do then, at this point, is to put food down, sit down, take a little rest, eat a little food, and this is now my home, and I can continue my journey. Brilliant. Right? Everyone figures out a way. If you don't get to make the rules yourself, you're going to figure out a way around the rules. You know this. You live here, some of you. And there are rules. And you know how to break them. We're not going to have you give a testimony time, because none of you would be going to school here by the end of tonight. But we all figure that out. I mean, because the best is to make your own rules. I watch this with my children all the time. They'll decide on a game to play. My 6-year-old, my 9-year-old, my 11-year-old. They'll decide on a game to play. And my 11-year-old is smarter because she's older and she's a girl. She's smarter. And so what she does is she makes up the rules and tells the boys the rules. And they're like, okay, yeah, let's do it. Let's play. Let's play. And about halfway through, you know what she does? She changes them because she's losing. And when you change the rules, when someone changes the rules of a game, it drives you crazy, doesn't it? Unless you're the one changing the rules. Well, we've got all these hedges around the law. And the world that Jesus came into was a world of legalism, a world that was overwhelmed by the amazing amount of rules that they had to keep in order to keep them holy. Sound familiar? And this is the world that Jesus showed up in. And Jesus wreaked havoc on this world. He didn't wreak havoc in a nice way. He wreaked havoc in a way that people didn't know what to do. Turn with me to 1 John 2, verses 3 through 7. And you're going to laugh at me right now, but I didn't actually import it into my notes. Can someone hand me a Bible? I put the heading, and I never put the text in there. I know what it says, but I don't memorize the whole thing. That's one thing I think you should know about your pastors. They don't memorize every single word of Scripture. So when you go to them at any random time and go, where does it say? If they don't know, it's not that they're not good biblical scholars. Sometimes you ask for things that aren't in the Bible. Where does it say cleanliness is next to godliness? The book of Hezekiah. Some of you are like, Hezekiah. Not a book. Thank you, by the way. Okay, here it says, verse 3, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey the commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word show truly how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. It's good stuff. Dear friends, I'm not writing
a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. And I'm going to go to verse 8 real quickly as well. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. What they're saying is this. Thank you, sir. He's saying this. It's an old commandment and it's a new commandment. It's what you knew before and it's all brand new. It's rules, but it's a different kind of rules. And people didn't know what to do with this. And Jesus was a mess when it came to rules because they always tried to trap Jesus with rules. Because if they could just trap Jesus by keeping the rule or not keeping the rule, then they could really mess with him. Turn with me, if you will, and this time I have it, Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. One of my favorite interactions that Jesus has. You've heard it, you know it. It's paying the imperial tax to Caesar. When the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. See, they're doing it again, just like Nicodemus. They're trying to butter him up right from the beginning. You're beautiful, but I'm breaking up with you. Sounds better when you start with I'm beautiful. You're beautiful. When you start with I'm beautiful, it's good that they're breaking up with you. Whoops. They're starting once again with this idea of, hey, we're on the same page, but they're trying to trap him. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to what they are, to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Ooh, this is getting good. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Oh, and they were ready to trap him. Because if he said, don't pay taxes to Caesar, they could arrest him. And if he said, pay taxes to Caesar, then they could say, oh, you're just going along with the Romans. You're a syncretist is the word. You are just going along with what they're saying and trying to put that into our culture. So they had him either way. He would answer that question. And Jesus did a brilliant thing. But Jesus, as scripture says, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? So he already had him at the word go. But then he did the coolest thing that Jesus has done. Thank you, sir. Then he did one of the coolest things that I think Jesus did is that he looked around to the crowd of people who were trying to trap him and he went, hey, somebody give me a coin. I'm not going to step there. Said, hey, somebody give me a coin. You know what Jesus was saying when he asked for a coin? Jesus was saying, oh, by the way, I don't even buy into your system of commerce. I don't know why that. I feel like I'm not moving, so it shouldn't be happening.
Where was I? Check, check, 1, 2. Welcome. Good morning. Ah, welcome. My name's Tim Gillespie. It's good to meet you. Jesus looked at them and said, who's got a coin? Because it was brilliant, because he said, oh, you know your rules? I don't play by them. Your coins? I don't care about them. I don't even got pockets in my robe, yo. I'm paraphrasing. That's not actually in scripture. But he was literally saying, I feel like I've done something wrong here. He was literally saying, I don't buy into any of this. Those rules of yours. And there's nothing more annoying than somebody who just ignores your rules, right? That's just annoying. And this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, anybody got a coin? Because I don't. And some Pharisee hands him a coin. And everybody goes, oh. Who's buying into the system now? Jesus said, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked, whose image is on this? He knew. He's like, who? We got a picture here. Whose picture is on this? And I wish scripture would tell us more the way things were said. This is the problem with the written word, right? We know this because of texting. You don't really know what people are saying or how they're saying it, right? I had a pastor that I worked with. Every time she sent an email, she sent it in 14 to 16 font size, bold red letters. everything. So you get something from her, Pastor Jacqueline, and it was like, rah, rah, what are we doing for the meeting? Finally, I emailed her back. I was like, why are you yelling at me? She emails back. She's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, why are you yelling at me? Because she wrote back with like 22-point font. What are you talking about? I'm like, why are you yelling at me? You see, it was so big that when you looked at it on your phone, you had to like, why are you? Like, it was ridiculous. I finally just called her up, and I was like, are you mad at me? She's like, I don't know what you're talking about. She's a little bit older. Sorry for those of you who are a little bit older. She's older than me. She didn't understand that she was emoting. Text messages are horrible, aren't they? Because you don't really know how things were said. And when you're having trouble with your boyfriend or girlfriend and they send something, and all of a sudden, and I've seen this, ladies, by and large. Guys are like, meh. Ladies are like, there's like, quick, to the boardroom, and everybody goes running over. And the boardroom's the bathroom. It's the toilet. It's disgusting. Like, guys would never go, we need to talk. Let's go to the toilet. Like, because that's like, there's a rule. Like, you don't get to talk. If you're a dude, you don't get to talk in the toilet. Like, you don't walk in like, hey, how you doing? It's like, everyone leave us alone. Guys, no, there's this unwritten rule, all right? If there's four urinals and there's a guy right here, where do you go? Over there. Because if there's two of you in the bathroom and the dude shows up next to you, you're like, what's up? Like, that's very intimate. We're not having that conversation. So, like, and it's ridiculous because ladies are like, we need to talk. Let's go to the toilet. But to be clear, I have been in a woman's bathroom before, and they have a couch. Don't even explain it to me. I don't even want to know. So, trying to think how I got there. Oh, so you go in there to read the text. Sorry, I got carried away. You go over there to read the text, and you're like, what do you think he meant by this? Oh, I think he meant this. Oh, I think he meant this. I think you should drop him. Oh, I think he's wonderful. I think... That's how girls sound in my head. You don't sound like that for real. But we don't know because sometimes, and that's a problem with the written word, is sometimes we don't understand the attitude. I have to believe that Jesus' attitude, when you interpret this, Jesus' attitude in this was, he was not happy. So he looks at them and flippantly says, whose picture is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar's what's Caesar's. Like, well, who cares then? Give back to Caesar's what's Caesar's. But give back to God what's God's. And see, there's an implication here. Caesar can have the money, but God gets all of you. Give Caesar a little coin with his picture on it. Good for him. I made all this. Give that back to me. And they didn't know what to do. When they heard this, Scripture says, verse 22, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. These are brilliant people. These are people who are succeeding in society. This was the cream of the crop. These people had something to say. And Jesus, in one fell swoop, said, oh, yeah, okay, that's Caesar. Okay, yeah, give it to Caesar. But give God what is God's. And they were so amazed. They didn't know how to answer that. I've heard this text quoted so many times, and it's like, that means we should pay our taxes to the government. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I mean, maybe that's implied there, but I don't think that's the point of what Jesus was saying, because I don't think this was a political conversation in that way. This was Jesus going, know your place. Your economy, what's that to me? Your little problems, your debt, your king, whatever. Oh, king of the known world, who cares? Whatever. Give God what is God's. And these brilliant people didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to argue it. They didn't know what was going on. And so they walked away. A amazed and befuddled. See, the problem with Jesus is not that he was starting a revolution, and I said this before, it's that he was starting a new kind of revolution, a revolution of the kingdom of God, where the things of this earth don't matter in the same way, where the commandments, the little laws, he didn't live by them because he didn't need them, because Jesus wasn't living by the commandments. Jesus was the commandment. Jesus didn't live by the commandments because he was the commandment. And the implication for that is overwhelming. Because now it's not about what you do, but it's how close you are in proximity to that thing that gives everything. So in our text, he's talking about a new commandment, but I love it. He goes, this is not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. And then he says, oh, but it's a new commandment too. John was trying to sort it out. Because Jesus is the one commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. Over here, we have this hedge around the law. I don't know why it does that. That's interesting. We have this hedge around the law and all these different commandments. Jesus said, you know what? I don't need 10. All I need is 2. The fulfillment of the law is seen in loving the Lord and loving your neighbors. The fulfillment of the law is seen as loving the Lord and loving your neighbors. I've been talking a lot about legalism, but let me reframe the question. I want you to be that kind of a legalist, someone who loves the Lord and loves your neighbors. And then don't be like the lawyer who immediately says, well, who's my neighbor? Because then Jesus is going to teach you about the Samaritan. The question isn't who is my neighbor, the question is who isn't. The question isn't whether I'm keeping all the laws, the question is whether I know who the law is. The question isn't how good you are, the question is how good he is. When you get these things right, then you begin to sing hallelujah. And I love my brother Eddie when he says, hallelujah. Because I'm a white guy from California and I can't. It's thin when I do it.
Hallelujah.
But Eddie has a preacher's voice and a preacher's accent. And he says, hallelujah. And there's something about the luya. That makes you want to raise your hand and put your head down in thought and thoughtfulness to receive the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, there's this beautiful text where it talks about the elders, and it talks about all these creatures and the elders who are on their knees constantly singing nothing, nothing but holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they sing it for eternity. And then it makes me laugh when people are like, oh, those praise and worship songs, they're so repetitive. I'm like, read Revelation. It's way more repetitive. Forever. Which is funny, because like Adventists, we do songs like, you know, 2.5 times and then tag the chorus at the end. If we do it any more than that, people are like, this song is boring. Why do they do it? You put a solo in a song at church and people are like, what are we supposed to do? We're such joyful people. I did like this, though. The guys up here went, and people were like, woo! Like, rhythm! I gotta get me some of that. We're not joyful because we don't think we have anything to be joyful about. Because there's 600 and some laws we got to keep. We'll never fulfill the law. Oh, we'll never fulfill the law. It's horrible. It's hard. It's a Christian. It's hard. It's hard. I sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord. Hearts unfold like flowers. Open to the sun of love. We kind of like the fugues and forest rhythm. Because I think Adventists like to march. We can't even figure out if we can lift our hands or not. Because we're so afraid of who we are, if we're okay. You know, the biggest conversation Adventists, like, can we? Adventists, like, this is like, woo! Other Christians are like, yeah! We're like, yeah! You can always tell Adventists at like a Christian concert or something, because like the Pentecostals are beside them like, woo! Woo! And we're like, joyless people create joyless churches. Joyless churches die in isolation. They don't have the Spirit of God in them because He doesn't want to be where there's no joy. Yeah, being a Christian's hard. But it's hard because it's hard to be loved so much. It's hard to believe that we are loved so much. And so we step back, look at the whiteboard, and put the list of things that if only we could do, we would be okay. You're okay. Not because of the list. You're okay because He's the commandment. And all you have to do is figure out how to be as close to Him as you possibly can. And once you figure that out, alleluia, alleluia, hallelujah, will be what you sing. Heavenly Father, Jesus, give us joy. Give us joyfulness in the commandments that we keep because it's You. Let us not dread the sickness of being wrapped up in our own behavior, but let us sing in the joy of the Lord, shouting hallelujah, because it is You who have saved us. It is You who have kept the commandments, and we just keep close to You. Lord, if we can do that, we can become a joyful people, and our churches won't be filled with people who sound like they're fasting, but filled with people who sound like they went to the best party the universe had to offer, the one in which You hosted for us. Amen.